name of Jesus, especially for the Safe Return, Lord, of the mission team. And oh, how excited we are. I've seen pictures of the home. It's just unbelievable, Lord, how you just use these men and women to do this wonderful work for that family that needed it so desperately. And Lord, we just thank you for, as we enter the season of Christmas, Lord, we know that you're the reason for the season, Father. Jesus, we just love you. We praise you. And we lift up Danny Lowell tonight, and especially Lord Barbara Davis, Lord, just being with her right now, her and her husband, and just, oh God, surrounding that family with your comfort and your love. And for Clay and Tammy, with the loss of one of their family members, Lord, being with them as well. Now bless your word tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers tonight. We're in chapter 17 and 18, and I want us to remind ourselves, as I turn there with you, in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 17 tonight and 18, you know, we're counting on Numbers to remind us, remember, not to make the same mistakes, the same sins and transgressions that the children of Israel made there in the wilderness. I mean, can you imagine wandering for 40 years of your life going absolutely nowhere? Think about that. 40 wasted years of your life. That was the children of Israel. And we left off last time with the rebellion of Korah. Remember, he was a Levite, but he was not content being a Levite. He wanted to be take Aaron's place, if you will. He wanted the priesthood. He wanted position, if you will, without divine appointment. And so God in his grace here in chapter 17, and this is a great chapter, and so is chapter 18, although it's probably not studied very often and certainly not taught enough. But I'll tell you, when we look at chapter 17, God is going to do something. He's going to settle once and for all who the priesthood is and the authority of the priesthood, what tribe it actually belongs to. So God wants all the complaints concerning Aaron, the high priest, to cease. And God in his grace, God in his goodness, and God in his long suffering is actually doing this so these people will not perish. They're going to die in the wilderness anyway, but that the wrath of God would not break out upon them. I'm counting on Numbers tonight to do many things for us. Number one, I'm counting on us to remind us that God is our only true resource. Amen? And not only that, that God is our only true provider. You know, the world looks to so many things, and even the church today is looking for so many things. You know, if you just did a study, and I encourage you to do so on the word endurance. You know, the Bible is just over and over again. It speaks so much of the value of endurance. Let me tell you what we need. We need what the children of Israel, as we find throughout the book of Numbers, what they didn't have. They did not have endurance. You know, as a Christian, we need faith, not today, but we need faith for the long haul. Amen? No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we have to stop allowing the circumstances that come into our life to overwhelm us and defeat us and say that God cannot do anything about it. I'll tell you tonight, as you have heard me say over and over from this pulpit, there is nothing too difficult for God. Amen? There is nothing too hard for God. And how we need to just be a people and say, you know what? No matter what it takes, no matter what's going to happen in this world, in this life, I have faith in endurance for the long haul. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be sidelined. I'm not going to let things stop me. So tonight, as we look at chapter 17, we're going to talk about what God says. It says in chapter 17, 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod." Now, in other words, a dead, lifeless stick, okay? "Get a rod from each of the father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods." So picture, if you will, 12 lifeless dead sticks, because that's what we're talking about. "And then God says, write each man's name on his rod, and you will write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. And for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house, and then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony." In other words, before the most holy place, "where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod or the dead stick of the man whom I choose," who God says, "I choose, not man." Remember, we're talking about who is a legitimate priesthood, because Korah led that rebellion and so forth. He says, "I choose here's what's going to happen. It will blossom. And thus, God says, I will rid myself of the complaints, and he hates complaining, complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you, meaning against Moses and against Aaron. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of the leaders gave him a rod apiece, and for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods, and Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. God is getting ready to do something. God says, you know what? I'm going to make a choice. I'm the one that's going to choose here. God says the priesthood is a divine institution. Amen? And did you know that we tonight, we are priests unto the Lord, each and every person? We're all equal in that aspect. We're all priests unto God. So God says here tonight, the priesthood is a divine institution. It's not a man says. It's God says. It's not a man appointing man or man appointing others like Korah wanted. Korah wanted to appoint himself, remember, as a priest. No, God alone appoints. It says there in the beginning of verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke. You know, there's a lot of talk today. There's a lot of people speaking. You listen to the world, oh, the world is speaking, the devil is speaking, our colleges are speaking, and our government is speaking, the laws are speaking. You know what they teach us? They only can teach us to doubt. Did you know the world, the devil, our government, and all the colleges that are nearly anti-Christ today? Listen to me carefully. You know what? They can only teach you to doubt. They can never teach you to believe. I believe in the miracles of God, don't you? I believe that God is still the healer today, yesterday as he is today, that he never changes. And I look at this and I say, you know what, Lord, it's not thus saith the world. I don't really care much about what the world is saying, all of their fear and their wisdom which goes back and forth every day. It's not thus saith the world, it's thus saith the Lord. And the children of Israel, they had a problem with that. They didn't trust God. They didn't walk by faith. They walked under the sin of unbelief. And it says in verse 8, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi, look what happened, had sprouted, put forth buds, and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked. They looked, in other words, at their lifeless dead rods there. And it says those sticks. And it says, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. And thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded, so he did. Now we know from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, that it tells us that there at the Ark of the Covenant, it was only, remember, nearly about 4 feet in length, that Aaron's rod was in it, the pot of manna was in it, and the two tablets, which would be the Ten Commandments. However, in the Old Covenant, it says, like in 1 Kings, I think it's 9:18, it says the only thing in the ark was the commandments. In other words, the two tablets. So somehow all of that ended up together. And so we know here that God is telling them, said, you know what? You put those tablets right there in the ark. They're going to be there as a testimony forever. So what is God telling us? What does God say right now? He's saying this. He says that the priesthood, our priesthood, their priesthood, is established out of life, or out of life that comes from death. In other words, weren't we all just dead in trespasses and sins? And God's saying, no, this is established here out of death. You look at the rods, there's 12 and there's 11 of them. They're dead. They are lifeless. Aren't you glad, like God says in Romans 4:17, I believe it is, that God calls those things would be not as though they were. Nothing is too difficult for God. And so he brings out of death, he brings life into it and so forth. You know, God chooses the right tribe, or the priestly tribe here. I know in my heart that God doesn't want a bunch of dead, lifeless sticks. Amen? Meaning a bunch of dead, lifeless people. God is the one that does the selection. God's the one that chose you. Aren't you glad that God chose you? He chose you for a, he has a plan, he has a purpose for your life, he has a destiny for your life. You never know what tomorrow's going to bring. That's what's so wonderful about faith. We look at our circumstances today, God says, get your eyes off of that. I'm going to bring you something tomorrow. His mercies are new every day. Amen. His promises never change. They never fail. Never. And so we look at this here, and God says, I don't want a bunch of dead, lifeless people, lifeless sticks in the ministry. I don't want them as my priest. I want those that I have chosen. And I'll tell you something else. God doesn't want lifeless people in the pulpit. Amen. But God doesn't want lifeless people serving at the altar, or serving anywhere in the church, or in the kids' church. No, God says, I don't want that at all. Everything that we have going for us as a believer, our giftings, they're from the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 when you get home, and you'll find out that he who descended is also he who ascended. And it says that he gave gifts unto men, and he established, pastors and prophets and evangelists and so forth, pastor teachers and whatnot. So, we look at this, every gift comes from the Lord, and Christ alone is the giver of the gift. So many people, maybe not a lot of people, but there's a lot of dead sticks in the pulpit today. You know what I'm saying? They're dead. Because they weren't supposed to be there. They're not appointed to be there. You say, Bill, are you being critical? No. But I do know this. Paul said this in Galatians 1:1. He said, Paul, an apostle, listen very carefully, not from men. I'm an apostle. I'm one that is sent on a mission by God Almighty, by Jesus Christ. He says, boy, but it wasn't by man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I believe that every pastor, every Christian should be able to say, you know what? God put me in the ministry, or I shouldn't be there. Amen. God made this out of me. This is where I'm serving because God has put this into my life and into my heart. You know, a man can't make a person anything, and a committee can't do it, and certainly a congregation. No, it is all the Lord. And thank God that we're not a bunch of dead sticks. We're living stones tonight. We're all priests unto the Lord. Priest unto the Lord, a royal priesthood. We are his own special people, the Bible says. It says in verse 12, it says, so the children of Israel, they spake to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we're all going to perish. And whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Surely we shall all utterly die. Now listen, isn't it amazing what just a little bit of resurrection life that you see happen, that what God can do here? The children of Israel, they rebelled against the Lord. All these people, the 15,000 people that had died, had absolutely no effect upon the children of Israel. But we have one lifeless, dead stick that God empowers. It bears fruit. It blossoms and so forth. And the children of Israel said, whoa, this is real. We know who's entitled to the priesthood, and it's certainly not us. God has made his selection. Aaron's rod is a picture, when it bloomed, was a picture, of course, of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so what is God telling us? He's telling the children of Israel, you know what? There's only one way to approach me, and you're going to have to approach me through the high priest. He's there for you. And isn't it the same with us, that when we come and approach God the Father, how do we do that? We do it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So when I think about this, I say, oh Lord, you're so good that we can come to God the Father anytime by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, we can approach the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:4, it says, and no man takes this honor to himself. In other words, the high priest. Like Korah, he just wanted to take this honor to himself. He wanted to say, I'm tired of just being a Levite. I want to be a priest now. But God says, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In verse 5 of Hebrews, it says, and so also Christ did glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, which speaks of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, not his birth. Aaron, the high priest, was never called my son, and he was certainly not ever called the great high priest. I'm so thankful tonight that we know who we can go to anytime. Amen. That with the one who will never leave us and never forsake. As it says in Hebrews 4:14, it said, seeing then, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Not our salvation, but our confession. What are we holding on to tonight? You know, we're not holding on to our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Amen. But we look and we say, Lord, you know, here's what I'm holding on to. The greatest possession in all of the universe. We can call Jesus Christ our personal great and high priest. Amen. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, remember what Jesus did after he passed through the heavens? And, you know, that phrase passing through the heavens speaks of actually warfare. Jesus, remember, as he ascended, he had to take his blood into the Holy of Holies there in heaven and pour it out on the mercy seat. The place, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the laws are placed, or the Ten Commandments that every man has broken, the pot of manna, the golden pot, which the provision of God, which we, all of us, have despised or been critical of or complained about. And then, of course, Aaron's rod, speaking of the divine authority, the high priest, the speaking of the resurrection. And Jesus enters heaven and he pours out all of his blood there. It says in Hebrews 9:11, it says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. It says, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, meaning in heaven, once and for all, and having obtained eternal redemption. I used to be a dead stick. I thought I was alive, but I only had physical life. I didn't have any spiritual life. I was spiritually dead. The Bible tells us that we were all that way before we came to Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and you were dead. Think about that. And you were dead, meaning all of us. Before we came to Christ, we were dead. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm talking about dead, folks, okay? Like, if you're down at Greenwood, that means you're gone. You understand? God says, no, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. So we were alive to sin because we were born sinners. But we were dead to God because we didn't have any spiritual life. God, the only way that we have anything going for us is that we have to become new creations, and we have to be partakers of his divine nature. Amen? Oh, and when that happens, we are born from above. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace, not by man's activity, not by religion, not by saying, well, I'm going to go to church. No, only by the Lord. And, you know, we have that resurrection life in us right now. Romans 8:11, the Bible teaches us. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. So we not only have resurrection life now, we have resurrection life in the future when we are glorified in our new bodies. So I look at this and I say, Lord, there's no one like you. Jesus is our great high priest, and I'm fearful that we don't go to him like we should. I wonder if we're becoming complacent. I wonder if we're not looking to the Lord. Maybe some of you are not looking to the Lord. You're so discouraged and so beat down, and you've just sat down and you're just saying, I'm through. I don't know which way to go. You know what you need to do? You need to go back to the last time you heard the Lord and start right there. Amen? Go back to where you heard his voice the last time. Pick it right up, because that's the way to do it. I look and I say, Lord, we don't want to be like the children of Israel. They didn't endure anything. They couldn't even make it 3 days without complaining. No, we don't want to be those kind of people. So the rebellion is now past. God has reestablished his priesthood, which is going to be from the tribe of Aaron, of course, and the Levites, okay? Now he's going to do something else in chapter 18. He's going to confirm the priesthood. Let's look at chapter 18. It says, and then the Lord said to Aaron, remember, Aaron's the high priest, you and your sons and your father's house, and let me just add to scripture, your father's house alone, no one else, with you shall bear, or literally are responsible for, the guilt or iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Now listen, we are priests unto God, and we have a responsibility to our Lord and Savior just as they did as well. So God says to Aaron, Aaron, listen very, very closely. Korah, who caused all of this rebellion, what tribe was he from? Well, of course, the answer is he was a Levite. In other words, Aaron, and you're a Levite. In other words, this rebellion came from within your tribe, and now you have a responsibility. He says, I want the Levites and you, your children and so forth, you need to take care of that sanctuary. In other words, you're going to be offering the sacrifices that's going to keep these people clean, or clean unto me, if you will, purified from their sin, or atoned for their sins. And he says, and also with you and your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined to you, serve you, in other words, be your servants, while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. And it says, and they shall attend to your needs, Aaron, and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they, now they're not priests, remember, but he said, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar. Why? Well, they're going to die. Not only they'll die, and they will, and you also. So Aaron, we've already discussed this in depth in actually Exodus and Leviticus. Only Aaron and his sons could have anything to do with the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, and so forth. They were the only ones who could see it. The Levites, the Kohathites, all of the ones that were taking care of the tabernacle. Remember, Aaron would have to take and cover all the showbread and cover the candle and the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. And they would carry them. They didn't know what they looked like at all. They couldn't look upon them at all. So here he says, you know, listen, they'll attend to your needs and all the things that you're doing. So Aaron, you're in charge. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, here's what's going to happen. Not only are they going to die, your son's going to die, but you're going to die as well. The Levites served the high priest. They did the work of the sanctuary there, and they were joined, it says, to the high priest. Well, are we joined to our great high priest? Yes, we're his body. We not only serve him, we follow him. We're his instruments. Wherever he tells us to go, whatever he tells us to do, that's what we do. And it says in verse 4, and they shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle. But an outsider, in other words, a non-Levite, shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there be no more wrath on the children of Israel. God says, I don't want another incident like the one with Korah and his rebellion. And you're the stopgap, because now you're the right people are in the sanctuary. The right people are taking care of the tabernacle. He says, behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They're a gift to you, given by the Lord. Did you notice that the Levites didn't have any say-so in this matter? In other words, God says, this is what you're going to do. It wasn't a democracy. They didn't vote. God said it, and that settled it. It says, they're going to be a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to the priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil. That was their responsibility. And you shall serve, that's only Aaron and his sons again, I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service. But the non-Levite, the outsider who comes near, put to death. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, and he said, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings and all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Now watch carefully. Every offering of theirs, meaning the children of Israel, every offering, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. And in a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. You know, sometimes when we go through the Word, we don't take our time to really study it and ponder it. May I say that verse 9 I think is one of the most profoundest in the Bible. It's so deep that I can't even teach it. I don't know how to even begin to teach it. I look at that and I say, well, yes, of course, God's provision is returned for their service. In other words, God said, here are the offerings. They're going to belong to you now for serving. This is your provision, if you will. And I understand that it's going to be their portions, whatever the people presented in worship. And yes, because these were most holy offerings, they could only be eaten by of course, the priest and the male members of their family. We learned that back in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 29. So, but the problem is here, it says, look at verse 9 again. It says, every sin offering and every what? Trespass offering. What does that mean? Whenever you remember the trespass offering is when you trespass not only against maybe your neighbor, but against God. Sin offering is for sin, known and unknown. You bring the sin offering, you lay your hands upon it. In other words, you transfer your guilt, your shame, your sin to that sin offering. And then it says the person who is giving the offering will actually kill the animal, the innocent animal before the priest. The priest will catch the blood. Are you talking about a visual, killing that animal right there in front of yourself, watching him die? You transferred your guilt, your shame to that poor little animal, had done nothing wrong. You know, I look at this and I say, but Lord, it didn't say anything about the burnt offering. Of course, that could never happen. You know, but it was the sin offering they had to eat up. It was the trespass offering. What does that mean? It's more than just, loved one, listen, it's more than just provision. It's more than saying, okay, you're going to have a full stomach. You know, that is so deep. It's where God is saying, here's the deal. You're going to partake not of their sin, the sin offering, the trespass offering, but you're going to identify yourselves with it. May I tell you something? That if you sin, if you're in sin right this minute, you are affecting all of us. If I am in sin, I am hurting all of you. Why? We are the body of Christ. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, there we are. I'm partaking. This was my brother. I watched him come into the sanctuary in the old covenant. If I was one of the priests, here he comes. He's bringing the sin offering. And he says, oh, God, I've sinned. And here's my offering. And this is what I've done. And he kills that lamb or kills the goat, whatever he brings. And the priest's looking at him, he goes, I'm going to take, that's going to be meal for my family. That trespass offering is going to be a meal for my family. See, it's more than just identifying it. See, we are priests unto God. We're members one of another. It's to bear the burden of your brother's sin. You know, we say, oh, I'll be praying for you. Most of the time, the church, you know what they do? If somebody's in sin, here's what they do. They normally beat the hell out of you, okay? Pardon my, I'm not cussing. I'm just being honest, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Well, man, look, he's doing, look what he or she's doing. You know, there, look what kind of sin they're off into. And so they just want to beat you down and hurt you and make you feel terrible. Well, sin already makes you feel terrible enough, amen? What are we to do whenever someone comes to us and says, man, listen, this is what I'm going. He says, confess your sins one to another. You better make sure you can trust that person, by the way. That means we bear their hurt. It means we stand with them. That we open the Word of God in love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And we say, hey, here's the way out of it, man. You got to come clean with it. You got to get right. Listen, what is the Bible? It tells us, In the book of Galatians, it tells us in Galatians, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, trespass, I've crossed the line of God. Trespass means it was usually a willful transgression. Sin is just missing the mark. Okay, I blew it. Oh, God, I didn't mean to try to run that guy off, you know, 820, but he was just right on me, you know. But hell no, this is a trespass. I've crossed the line of God, and I knew that I crossed the line of God. So a brother or sister comes to you and says, brethren, that means the church. It says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, not a legalist, not someone who's going to take the Bible and beat them to death with it. It says you who are spiritual, it says to do something. It says to restore. That's a medical word. It means, the same word means to mend a broken arm. They're in trouble right now. They're out of whack. They're broken in their hearts. They're not doing right. It says, restore such a one. And here's how you do it. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know what? When someone's going through it, when they're doing things they shouldn't do in the body of Christ, you know what they need? They need someone who is spiritually mature. That's going to stand with them, take them through the scriptures. A person who is spirit-filled, spirit-led, walking in the spirit, knows how to lay hands on people. You know what I'm trying to say? And where they love them and help them. It says, man, he says, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love. That's it. Love never fails. Oh, to love one another and help one another. You know, in the church today, there's so many people are afraid to go talk to anybody about what they're going through. And they'll hold it in for months and months, and they get worse and worse and worse. And they need to have someone to be accountable to, someone to say, you know what? I can go to that sister. My brother, because he's not going to beat me up. He's not going to spread gossip all over the church. He's going to help me. We need one another. We need to help one another because we're all the body of Christ. Verse 9 is deeper than I can teach. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, yeah, they're going to get all the guys that says the male, they can eat and everything. And some of you go, well, how about the females, Bill? Are we going to get anything? Look at verse 11. So this also is yours, the heave offerings of their gift and all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. Remember the wave offering? They would take the breast and the thigh. They would move from one side to the other before the altar. Then they'd take the other one and up and down. And what did that form? The cross. Good memory. There you go. It says, I have given them to you and your sons. And here it is. And your daughters. They get to eat too. It says, as an ordinance forever. And everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So verse 18, even though we already know that what a wave offering is or a heave offering, verse 18 again tells us it's the thigh and the breast and so forth. But that's not all. Look at the priest and their families. They could also have in verse 12, all the best or the very best of the oil. That's the olive oil. All the very best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord. Remember, the first fruits would be the harvest from the ground, okay? The produce, the grain harvest, which they offer to the Lord. It says, I have given them to you whatever ripe first fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord. God says, oh, it's going to be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house, boy, they can just dig in. They can eat it. So that means ceremonial clean, by the way. So these were not consumed on the altar. They were turned over there to the priest. And then in verse 14 and following, they're talking about things devoted unto the Lord. And the same thing is true with that. Now go to verse 19. It says, and all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. You remember when we went through Leviticus, we studied out the covenant of salt or the salt covenant. It says in Leviticus 2:13, it says, with all your offerings you shall offer salt. And this is speaking of God's faithfulness. In other words, it's a perpetual covenant where God says, I keep my word, I cannot lie. And so that's what that was speaking about, of God's faithfulness. And then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, meaning the land of Canaan, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So Aaron and all the Levites, okay? Aaron, his sons, and all the Levites, the workers there at the tabernacle. They would never be farmers. They would never go out into the fields and so forth because they didn't have any vineyards and any of that stuff. God says, here's the deal now. You're mine and I'm yours. I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance. That's not a bad deal, is it? You're not going to get any of the land. You're not going to go out there and build any of the homes or any of those things. You're not going to have that. You know, when I started thinking about that, which would you rather have, a piece of land or the one who created that piece of land? Amen? That's a pretty good deal. And so what God here has given to the Levites in beginning in verse 21, God is saying, I'm giving to the Levites now all of the tithes from the people. Think of that for a minute. That was their source of income, 10%. Now watch this. Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance. And he tells us why. In return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting, hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. So the Levites now, they had to represent the people there at the tabernacle. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So they don't get anything either, okay? For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I've said to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You know, God says, you're not going to be out there with the rest of them. You're only going to work in the tabernacle all of the days of your life. Well, actually, we learned that they worked until, what, age 50, I believe. They took them at 30 years of age, and you had to be at least 30, we learned. And then I think it was 50 or maybe it was 60. I can't remember right now. They could work there, and then they could still volunteer and come there and help the younger Levites, you know, teach them the trade. But God says, no, this is what you're going to do the rest of your life. You're Levites. I've set you apart. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm giving them as a gift to Moses, or rather to Aaron and his children. You know, I have a very special place in my heart for bivocational pastors. When I meet often with Calvary pastors and so forth, and those that are working those jobs and then pastoring full time in the church, I know how difficult that is. And for the missionaries that do that, they go out and they work, come home and work and save money to go back out and work again. I was just talking with a pastor that's doing that just right now. He and his wife, after 17 years at a Calvary chapel, and here they are. They're saying they've turned their church over to the assistant pastor, and now they've sold everything that they have, and they're going into Mexico, and they're at my age, if you know what I'm saying, and they're going in and going to raise up men of God and teach them to be pastors. How wonderful is that? I know they're sacrificing. I know what they're living in even right now. And I'm just at little room, 400 square feet, no running water, nothing in there at all. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, my heart goes out to them. You know, God says to the Levites, you're going to get 10% of the tithes. That's what you're going to be taking care of. You know, I say this not as any form of pride or anything like that, but just simple humility. You know, I labored the first 17 years in the ministry. This is my 30th year. The first 17 years, do you know that I never was on a salary or to receive a paycheck. Eight of those years even were spent right here at Calvary Chapel without a paycheck and so forth. Not complaining at all and I'm not complaining now. But what I am saying is that I do understand that. You know, there's something I would not trade for those 17 years. Those years where you learn to live by faith, God hones you, chipped away all of your stupidity and all of your doubt and all that stuff, and where God finally gets it through to you, where He says, "I'm going to always take care of you." Now, it may not be what you want, and it may not be what you think you need, but I'll always be there for you. I can honestly say that even though those first 17 years were very difficult, especially the first 5 years were horrible, in my opinion. But actually, the truth is, they were the best years of my ministry for me personally, because I saw God do the miraculous over and over and over again, and how He sustained me. So I look at here, and I see here in these verses about the Levites and so forth selling out to God, and God says, "I'm going to provide your income. I'm going to surprise your Levites. Supply the needs of the Levites." And you know, if we take that over to the New Testament, you know, what does God tell the church to do? He says, "Hey, listen, take care of the people in the church who are laboring. You know, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn." Amen. We're supposed to do the same thing. And God sets a precedent right there. He says in verse 25, "And then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel, the tithes, in other words, all the people, he says, which I've given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So see, they had the tithe too. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive, not some of them, and you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them, meaning the things that are set apart for God. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor, as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households. Why? For it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you've lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. So God says, in return, here's what's going to happen. You know what? They're to offer a tenth to the Lord and so forth. You know, when you think about giving, don't you agree that God's people should support the church? Amen. And I talk to so many Christians and they talk to me about giving and tithing. I mean, not just here, but, you know, around, you know, in Christendom in general. And, you know, it's amazing that how many people tithe, but they don't give the tithe to the church. They give it to some ministry on TV or whatnot. And that's not what God says to do. God says it needs to go to the church. If you want to give a TV ministry something, you don't give a tithe, you give an offering. So when we study this out, all this is divine. God provided all for Israel. Then Israel shared with everyone else. And then the Levites got their portion. Everyone was taken care of. You know, I believe with all of my heart in the tithe and an offering. That's been the practice of my family for forever. And that's like, you know, today, I put in my Sunday tithe and offering because we were not here on Sunday. I'm a firm believer in that. You know, I think sometimes that we allow grace, and please don't think I'm talking about money right now, because I'm not. I'm not worried about funds. But I am talking about the Word of God. You know, I think that we allow grace to rob from us. In other words, we let grace say, well, you know, I'm under grace and I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that, or I don't even have to give. And I hear a lot of Christians say, well, Bill, you know, if you mention the tithe, you know, why are you want to put us under the law? And I always say, well, what do you mean put you under the law? Well, I'm free from the law. Well, I said, so you're free from the law. I am totally free from the law. I am under grace. I said, well, praise God, and so am I. But let me ask you a question. If you're free from the law, does that mean you're free from thou shalt not steal? Is that a law? Oh, come on. Humor me. It's Wednesday night. You know, I've been iced in too. You know, stir crazy, I understand. Walking around my house, just praying, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I was ready to get out. I couldn't take it anymore. I was with my wife, you know what I mean? No, I'm teasing. She's listening. That's why I'm teasing her right now. Are we free from thou shalt not steal? No. Are we free from thou shalt not commit adultery? Are we free from thou shalt not murder? No. Is that the law? That's the Ten Commandments. Listen, I don't believe that Jesus lowered the standards of giving from 10% to something less. I don't believe that at all. And not only that, I believe that tithing, of course, it preceded the law by some 430 years, if you look back and study the life of Abraham. And so I believe, personally, that it was neither instituted by the law or terminated by grace. God says, this is what I wanted my people to do. You're going to give this much, and then the Levites, you're going to give this much. This is the way it's going to work. There's going to be a proportionate to the giving. You know, it says in Malachi 3:8, one of our favorite scriptures, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, well, here it is. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, I know that God is talking to Israel right there. Okay, I mean, I know the word, and I know that's, and he was saying to them, to Israel, you're nothing but a bunch of God robbers. That's all you are. You're stealing from me. Can you imagine God looking at anyone and saying, you're a thief in my eyes? That's exactly what God was doing. So when a person, whether it's then or now, when a person robs God, they actually rob themselves, because it says in Malachi 3:9, it says you're cursed with a curse. Verse 11 would tell us about, you know, the devourer would not be rebuked. In other words, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation, talking about the nation of Israel. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That would be the temple treasury. Here would be the church. It says that they may be food in my house, and try me or test me now in this. It's the only place in the Bible where God says to prove me. Speaking of giving. He says, there may be food in my house. And he says, try me, and if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there'll be no room to receive it. And listen, he's not talking about rain, folks. He's talking about our needs. You know, I believe with all of my heart, when God says something, he means it. You know, when God says through Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He says, so let each one, as he purposes in his heart, meaning a predetermined determination, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, without people putting pressure on you, twisting your arm, making you feel guilty, none of that nonsense. No, he says, because God loves a cheerful giver. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. You know, a cheerful giver. You know what Pastor Chuck, you know, used to say all the time? Pastor Chuck would say, you know what? If you can't give to God without being sad, don't give. If you can't give to God and it not be a joy, then keep it. That's what Pastor Chuck used to say, and I'm saying, I use the same thing, and I like that. God says, I love, the word cheerful means an hilarious giver. You know, when Steve and Carol, they were starting to send me pictures, I rejoiced in my heart, and I started thanking God for every, not that I know who gave, I know I gave to build homes in Mexico. We're going to build 7. But, you know, I started thanking God for each person who had given to make that happen. Amen. And I know that God was rejoicing because he loves a hilarious giver. In other words, that we didn't get anything out of this. Or God's going to bless us because of it. But do you understand? This was for someone else that could never, ever afford to even have a place to stay. Are you listening to me? And I think about that and I say, oh God, oh, we're hilariously, we love to give, Lord. We love to do things like that. That's why Jesus said, he said, give and it shall be given unto you. You believe that? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It says that men will put into your bosom, and running over, I forgot that, and running over, men will put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use it, it'll be measured back to you. 2014, I start thinking about things, the things that are coming, and I wonder why so few Christians support God's work today. I'm not talking about here at the church. I'm talking about everywhere, Christians. And I'm not saying you're not supporting a church. I'm not even implying that. I'm talking about the words of God this morning, tonight, this afternoon, next week, whenever it is. And here's the problem. I opened with this, that the world, our world system, the government, colleges, they'll teach you how to doubt, but they'll never teach you how to believe. It's not thus saith the world, it's thus saith the Lord. I believe the word of God because it is living. Amen? It is living. God's word is living. And you know, listen to me now. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give, and I don't want to ever know. But here's what I want you to know. If we're not giving, you know, the real reason why is because we're kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember they in Acts chapter 5, they sold their property and they were going to go lay the money at the apostles' feet, but they kept back part of it. You know what I mean? Do you know why they kept back part of it? It's because they trusted in what could be seen. They trusted in what could be seen instead of what is unseen. I know that there is a window in heaven. It's over this church. And God says, I want to open it up. And I want to pour such a blessing out on the people of this church that they will have to say, I cannot contain it. What kind of church are we going to be in 2014? I told the Lord this afternoon, I said, Lord, I want 2014 to be better. Talking about the church, talking about all of us as a family. I want it to be better, Lord. I want it to be different in 2014. I want it to be different than 2013. I don't want it to be the same. Does that make sense? In other words, let me ask you a question, and I know I need to go, but I'm just now getting started. I missed Sunday, and I'm kind of rusty, and now I'm getting back into it. But here's the thing. If you look in the mirror in January 1st, 2013, and you look in the mirror January 1st, 2014, do you think there might be any changes in you? Huh? Hello, I'm pulling hair right here, just popping them out because they're just three or four down here, and they're meaning it's going back. I don't want just a couple of hairs sticking out there. It looks funny. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others, you just deny it. No. You're not going to look the same. A year's passed. Well, if we look the same after 1 year, there's a problem. I don't want us to look the same. God doesn't want us to look the same. Did you know churches can get stuck in glory just like we individually can get stuck in glory? We're not going from glory to glory. We're stuck at a certain place. Well, it's the same old thing day in and day out. We're going to go through the same old announcements, have the same four songs. We're going to do, Bill's going to still preach 45 minutes. Now he's getting older, he's preaching longer, and same old thing. Going to sit in the same old chair. Going to have the same old complaints. Going to hate the same old people. I want 2014 to be different for me. I want 2014 to be different for you and for this church. I don't want to be stuck. I want us to move forward. I want us to taste the fresh fruit from heaven. Amen. I want us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I want us to have a vision of God that so overwhelms us in our worship time that we literally, words can't even come out of our mouth. We have to be like Isaiah. We just look up and we see the Lord high and lifted up, and we just say, oh, woe is me, for I am man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am coming unraveled because I have seen the Lord. I've tasted His presence. I've been in His presence. The same old thing. If we don't move forward, we're going to be the same old rut in the same old place all of 2014. I'm not going to stay there, are you? I'm just not going to do it. You say, well, Bill, gosh, we're growing. You just talked about three services. Oh, church, listen to me. It's not how many people. The church can be full. That's not a sign of a healthy church. Did you know that? You can have, listen, we have people in the cafe, everywhere, overflow room. That's not a sign of a healthy church. No, 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 no. What matters is that how many people in the church are walking by faith. How many people in the church are following Jesus Christ? How many people say, I am going to endure. I'm not going to go to the world. I need this to get by this week. No, I need the Holy Spirit to get by this week. I need you to fill me over and over and over and over. Oh, God, fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what's really needed. If we would only, listen, stop the complaining. Stop the negativity. Start saying what God says about you and what God says about us in the Word of God. And believe what it says. I'll tell you, 2014 can be the most exciting year that we've ever been in. Now I know it's time to go, but can I ask you one question before I leave? I'm going to do it anyway, but may I? I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people saved. Where every person is a soul winner. We're going to, in 2014, sometime in 2014, I know that there's the board and a lot of people want to start today, but we're going to start live streaming our services. And they're going to come in and really do a masterful job of creating the camera systems and how it needs to be transmitted and all of those things. But here's what I spoke to the staff about, and I'm going to speak to you about it now as well. The only thing that that I'm reluctant is this one thing. You know, when you start thinking about all the people that are listening on our app, I mean, you nearly have 2,000 people that think about that. You have people all over the world that are listening to Calvary Fort Worth. I don't know why, but they're doing it, okay? You start thinking about, I mean, we've had, I forget what they told me, over 100,000 hits just this year on our website, you know, and things like that. The things that God is doing. Well, I told the staff the other day, we had our little party together, and I said, here's the deal. I want to do the live streaming, but I don't want to do it unless the church is behind us. And what do I mean by that? See, if you just ask two people that are lost, that you love, that you know, just two people, say, would you just tune in every Sunday for just 1 month? Do you know that we would have nearly 2,000 people, lost people, listening? Listen to me now. Listening to the Word of God every Sunday. Are you listening to me? That we could use that as a tool. I mean, a tool to win people to Jesus Christ. Well, they won't step foot in the church, but they'll sit in their living room. Do you understand what I mean? You could even be there with them. Just for 1 month, or just one service, just two services. I mean, every month, how many people we could have listening if we just mobilize together and put our hearts into it. Amen? Does that sound insane to anybody? I mean, does anybody say, Bill, you've lost it? No. Listen, we need to use everything we have, every bit of technology, everything we have to move into 2014, but to get people to come to Jesus Christ while the time is available. You need to be praying with me about that. Because I tell you, if I don't feel in my heart that you're behind me, behind us, I should say, not just me, then I don't know that we should do that just to make, okay, I can watch it live at home. I don't have to come or tune in or whatever. But then you say, well, Bill, there's people all over the world. Yes, there is. And that's one thing. I want, do you think, am I going crazy tonight?
No.
I didn't spit on you or anything, did I? Daryl, you understand what I mean? Let's use it this year. Let's go for it in 2014. Let's use our technology, the radio stations, all the different states that we're on the air and all the things that we're doing. We have an evangelistic thrust. In 2014, we can change the lives, maybe, just think, of 1,000 people. What if we led 1,000 people outside of the church to the Lord? Think about that. 1,000 souls that are saved because you're praying, because you're believing, because you go to these people and you say, listen, just tune in. I'm begging you to tune in. I'll even buy your lunch if you'll tune in. Just tune in and hear God's word. God's word never fails. Amen. It's active. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, Bill, come on. I got to go home. I know. Send me an email, info@loveneverfails.com. Tell me, I'm serious. Tell me how you feel, man. I need to hear your heart on this. I really want you to be behind us on this. With all of my heart, I mean that. I want so much to see people come to Christ while there's time. And time is short. You just don't know. The thought of someone spending eternity in hell, it just rips me up. It should rip us all up. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name tonight. Lord, the year is ending and I'm just rattling on like an old man. There's so much on my heart, so much that I want to just share with the church. So many things that 2014 can be, Lord, because with you nothing is impossible. Oh, Lord, move upon us. To where we truly reach out to the lost, the hurting, God, from the rich to the poor, each and every person, to where we see them come into the kingdom. Use this church in 2014 to do what people say is impossible, but with you it cannot be impossible. Oh, Lord, I need to hear from your people. I need to hear from your people, Lord. Bless them tonight. Encourage them tonight, Lord. Touch their families. Touch their finances. Oh, Lord, lift every burden. in the name of Jesus. And the church says,